Kaya habang sariwa pa sa atin yung ating pag-aaral last month ng The Great Ejection, being this year the 350th year anniversary ng The Great Ejection of 1662, minabuti ko na muli ay ituloy sa isa pang pangyayari sa kasaysayan na naganap naman 100 years earlier. Kaya itong taong 2012 ay ika-450 namang anibersaryo, 450th year since the so-called massacre of the French Protestants who were called Huguenots. In America, it's pronounced Huguenots. In British and French pronunciation, Huguenots. So I'll follow the French dahil French Protestants naman sila. I'll explain how the word Huguenot was coined sa next lesson natin. But mayroong isang bagay na maganda sa pag-aaral ng kasaysayan. It shows you the truth in action. It shows you the principles of God's Word. Pinapakita yung mga prinsipyo ng salita ng Diyos sa mga buhay na tao, sa mga aktual na pangyayari. Kuminsan, kung tayo nag-aaral ng pagtuturo ng salita ng Diyos, madali na maging isang teorya lamang at iisipin natin na ito ay mga katotohanan ng pinapaniwalaan natin pero parang walang kinalaman sa buhay until you see this in actual life and events. At yan po ang ganda ng pag-aaral ng history. Kaya sinasabi ko nga, next to theology, ang paborito kong subject ay history. At sana maging gusto rin ng mga kabataan yung subject ng history. Hindi yan mga dates and events lang na minememorize. Ito ay mga pangyayari, mga salaysay na ipinapakita, lalo sa Christian history, mga pangyayari kung paanong ipinilit ng mga mananampalataya na ipamuhay nila ang kanilang pananampalataya sa paraan ng mga hamon at kung minsan ay mga sakripisyo na hinihingi sa kanila. So that is what we are going to study dito sa Huguenots Massacre of 1562, 2012 being the 450th year since the Massacre of Vassy, which occurred on March 1, 1562. At ilagay natin ito sa mga pangyayari na naganap sa kapanahunan na yun. We are looking at the year 1562 to 1572 actually. Pero sa palibot ng mga pangyayaring yun, may mga mahalagang kaganapan, mga mahalagang mga development sa kasaysayan. Kauupo pa lamang ng tinuturing na pinakadakilang monarch ng Inglaterra, Queen Elizabeth I. She began to reign in the year 1558 at magpapatuloy yung kanyang reign until 1603. At tinuturing siya na naupo sa kanyang panunungkulan na tinuring sa English history na Golden Age. Kaya yan ang larawan ni Queen Elizabeth. Kung makikita nyo, may hawak siyang globe na kumakatawan sa pinakamalaking empire sa kasaysayan was the English Empire or the British Empire. Sinasabi na sa British Empire ay there was no time that the sun was not rising. Kasi talagang covered na yung buong mundo. Kaya sa buong imperyo niya, laging nakataas ang araw. So that's Queen Elizabeth. It's not only sa English history, kundi sa science ay malaki rin ang development. It was the time of Robert Record. Si Robert Record ay a Welsh mathematician who published in 1557 The Whetstone of Wit, the first work of algebra in English, and malaking pakinabang natin sa kanya, he invented the equal sign. Paano tayo mag-equation ngayon kung walang equals? Siya ang nag-invento niyan. The equal sign, he also explained how to extract the square roots. So maraming mga bagay na we take for granted today, nagsisimula pa lamang dito, 1557. And mas malapit sa atin, in 1554, King Philip II became King of Spain. At si King Philip II ay nagbigay ng mando. He commanded in 1559 that there should be an expedition to the Pacific Islands earlier discovered. Sa Pacific Islands doon, way back in 1521, ay nadiskubre ni Fernando Magallanes, mas kilala natin sa kanyang anglicized name as Ferdinand Magellan, ang ilang group of islands na ngayon si King Philip II ay ginusto niya na muling puntahan ito, at ang kanyang minanduhan ito ay si Miguel Lopez de Legazpi. Miguel Lopez de Legazpi was commanded in 1559 to lead an expedition to the Pacific Islands earlier discovered, and he eventually led an expedition in 1564, discovered the islands and called the islands after King Philip II of Spain. Kaya Philippines ang kanyang nadiskubre, at siya ang naging unang Governor General of the Philippine Islands in 1565 until his death in 1572. In fact, the tomb of Miguel Lopez de Legazpi is buried in San Agustin Church. So, yan yung tomb ni Miguel Lopez de Legazpi, which is in San Agustin Church, na isa na ring museum ngayon. So, my point is to say that these were years with very important developments in world history, both in Europe and even sa ating bansa, na tayo ngayon ay ginagawa ng isang bansa, pero nasa ilalim ng Espanya. Now, our study will of course dwell on France. Kaya sa Europa ang ating pag-aaralan. Yan ang France, Great Britain. Hindi tayo masyadong familiar sa kasaysayan ng French Reformation. We are more familiar with German Reformation, Swiss Reformation, and perhaps even English Reformation. Hindi tayo masyadong familiar sa French Reformation. One reason is because France, unlike Britain, Germany, and Switzerland, France remained predominantly Catholic. Hindi siya dinaig, kumbaga, ng Reformasyon. Unlike Britain and other countries, France remained predominantly Roman Catholic. Not only that, there was persistent persecution of the Protestants. Makikita natin to next week. Iba-ibang paraan ng pag-uusig sa mga evangelicals and Protestants, and as a result, Reformation did not take root. Hindi na naig masyado ang Reformasyon sa buong bansa ng France. However, I still believe that the Reformation story in France is a very inspiring story of the power of the gospel. Yung kapangyarihan ng Ebanghelyo, bagamat hindi na naig sa buong bansa, gayunman makikita natin sa ilang mga kwentong titingnan natin sa serye na ito na nagpakita ng kapangyarihan ang Ebanghelyo. And we will do this by looking at the various reformers, particularly for this morning, three such reformers na ginamit ng Panginoon. So, let's begin with a reformer who was in fact before Luther. Although he would not be as known as Luther and his influence would not be European-wide, kundi doon lamang sa France. So, magsimula tayo sa kay Jacques Lefebvre, 1455 to 1536, born in Etaples, Picardy. He was a Carmelite monk, and with a very inquiring mind, he was a scholar in many fields, including history, mathematics, and philosophy and theology. And he was proficient in biblical languages. Noon, yung mga theologians, mga pari, nagsasanay lang sa Latin. Yan lang alam nilang language. Pero sa case ni Lefebvre ay nagsanay siya at bihasa siya sa biblical languages ng Hebrew at Greek, at siya ay gumawa ng komentaryo nga sa mga sulat ni Apostle Paul. He became a professor of theology at the Sorbonne, and he published commentaries on the Apostle Paul. At isipin ninyo ito, na ginawa niya itong statement na ito sa kanyang commentary, it's on your handout. Sinabi niya, "It is God who gives us by faith that righteousness which grace alone justifies to eternal life." Nakakagulat ang statement na yan, because he said that in 1512, some 5 years before the great event of the Reformation, which was the posting of the 95 Theses. Alam niyo, yan si Martin Luther, ng kanyang ipako yung 95 Theses na nagpasimula ng Reformasyon sa buong Europa. Nangyari yan October 31, 1517. But 5 years before that, narito si Lefebvre na kanya nang sinasabi ang kanitong pangungusap na ibinigay ng Diyos sa atin ang pananampalataya na sa pamagitan nito, nagkakaroon tayo ng katuwiran na biyaya lamang ang nagbibigay upang tayo ay ituring na tuwid or justified. So this is stated some 5 years before Martin Luther. We can call Lefebvre as in fact a reformer even before Martin Luther, although not as influential. So ngayon, anong kinalaman nito sa impluensya niya sa Reformasyon? Tanda natin, theology professor siya sa Sorbonne. Isa sa mga estudyante niya ay si William Farrell. William Farrell. Si William Farrell, makikita natin, in fact, in the past we have learned, William Farrell will be the important influence on Calvin's decision to minister in Geneva. So, alam natin ang napakalawak na impluensya ni John Calvin. Nagsimula yan sa impluensya ni William Farrell. At si William Farrell, ang unang impluensya sa kanya ay kay Lefebvre. So, here we see the chain of providence, yung pagkakarugtong-rugtong ng providensya. Hindi siguro magkakilala itong si Calvin at Lefebvre, pero sa pamagitan ni Farrell ay magkakaroon ng impluensya sa kanya. So, si Farrell ay isa sa mga estudyante. And then, isa rin naging estudyante niya ay pinsan naman ni John Calvin, si Peter Robert Olivetan. Na walang makuhang mismong image ni Robert, ni Peter Robert Olivetan. So, kumuha na lang ako ng isang Olivetan monk. So, an Olivetan monk. Yan, it's an Olivetan monk. So, siguro ganyan din itsura ni Peter Robert Olivetan, cousin of Calvin. And, ang importansya niya, he was the translator of the first French Bible. Yung Biblia sa panahong ito ay Latin. Yung kay Jerome's Vulgate. Yan yung Biblia ng simbahan. Pero nagsisimula nang maisalin at ang unang-unang nagsalin ng Biblia sa Pranses ay si Peter Robert Olivetan, who was a cousin of John Calvin. Now, Lefebvre later on was charged of heresy and tumaka siya, inansit siya, tinanggalan siya ng kanyang professorship sa Sorbonne, tumaka siya at siya ay pinrotektahan ni Margaret de Valois. So, makikita natin mamaya kung paano na-impluensya nitong si de Valois. So, that's the first, si Jacques Lefebvre. The second important reforming influence sa France was a bishop, William Briconnet, Bishop of Meaux. Itong si Briconnet ay matapat na obispo at nagkaroon siya ng paglalakbay, pilgrimage, doon sa Rome. Ay alam natin sa mga paring Katoliko, yung makarating ka sa Rome ay ambisyon ng buhay mo noon. Nakarating si Briconnet sa Rome, pero nadismaya siya sa kanyang nakita. The looseness of clerical life, meaning yung buhay ng mga pari ay hindi niya nagustuhan at nagsimula siyang magsaliksik. So he was disillusioned by that, by the moral looseness. And the turning point for him was the Bible given to him by who else? Lefebvre. So Lefebvre gave him a Bible, and Briconnet for the first time probably was searching the Bible seriously, and that was the cause, that was the fruit of that was his conversion. And that opened his eyes. And what he did, remember, bishop siya. Hindi naman niya isinuko yung kanyang pagiging Katoliko, pero bilang obispo, nagbigay siya ng mga proklamasyon laban sa mga kaparian, mga pari na hindi maganda ang pamumuhay. He made a proclamation against them. And then, there was an interdiction of the Franciscan friars from the pulpits, meaning bawal sila na mangaral hanggat hindi nila inaayos ang kanilang buhay. And something unheard of at that time, he himself began preaching from the pulpit. Eh, yung mga pari noon, hindi nangangaral talaga, kundi nagmimisa. Para sa kanila, yung misa ang pinakamahalaga, hindi yung pangangaral. In the case of Bricone, he began preaching from the pulpit. And then, nagbigay siya ng Biblia sa kay Margaret de Valois. De Valois was sister of the king, King Francis. Now, makikita natin yung papel ni de Valois sa mga susunod na leksyon natin. But de Valois was a Catholic who was then converted to faith. That's Margaret de Valois. She will play an important role in French Reformation. Among others, ay pinoprotektahan niya yung mga inuusig ng mga Protestants and Huguenots. And she was converted again because of a Bible given to her, this time by Bricone. So, yan yung isa sa mga naging impluensya. Well, yung naging storya ni Bricone ay hindi kagandahan ng katapusan. He was summoned to Parliament on April 12, 1523. He was given an ultimatum and he yielded. Now, the most important reformer who was French, without doubt, the reformer par excellence was John Calvin. Jean Calvin in French, but we know him in history as John Calvin. Born in Noyon, France, 25 years after Luther's birth, he was born July 10, 1509. He was of middle-class family. Una, nag-aral siya ng theology, pero hindi niya nakahiligan, kundi nag-aral siya ng abogasya. She shifted to law. And in fact, he earned a doctorate in law from the very best institutions of that time. And again, this is providence of God. Martin Luther, we can say, was the right person at the right time. Kailangan noon ng matapang. John Calvin was also the right person at the right time, yung time na ang kailangan ay pagpapaliwanag. Pagpapaliwanag ng katotohanan, ng theology. I doubt if Martin Luther would fit the bill as a theologian. But he was the right man at the time that the Reformation needed a brave, bold leader. But at a certain point, we needed someone to explain our theology. And John Calvin was that man. So, si John Calvin ang pinakamasasabi natin, mabunga sa kanyang mga writings. So, here is John Calvin in his study and in his writing. So, puro sula. John Calvin, let me explain, has a commentary of the highest quality on almost every book of the Bible, except Revelation and some Old Testament materials. Not only that, he has written many influential theological books. Nung ako'y nag-aral sa London noon, nakita akong volumes ni John Calvin, ang pinagtataka ko, wala siyang computer, yan ang sulat niya. Sulat kamay. Ganyan sila magsulat noon. Yet he filled so many materials and he became very influential. Without doubt, the greatest influence of John Calvin is in his Institutes of the Christian Religion. First published in 1536, when he was just 27 years old. So this is 1536 edition. Now you can have the Institutes in CD-ROM edition. Kung kayo ay serious preacher, theologian, you cannot be without the Institutes of the Christian Religion. This is considered the most influential book that came out of the Reformation period. So, John Calvin wrote the Institutes of the Christian Religion, but let us not forget that when he wrote it, his first target were the French. Nasa appeal niya yun. Sa kanyang preface, nag-a-appeal siya sa hari na si King Francis I, kung saan sa preface sinabi niya, "For the most mighty and illustrious monarch Francis, most Christian king of the French, his sovereign, John Calvin craves peace and salvation in Christ. I undertook this labor especially for our French countrymen, very many of whom I knew to be hungering and thirsting for Christ. And then later on, he made his appeal. For this reason, most invincible King, I not unjustly ask you to undertake a full inquiry into this case, which until now has been handled, we may even say tossed about, with no order of law and with violent heat rather than judicial gravity. And do not think that I am here preparing my own personal defense, thereby to return safely to my native land. Even though I regard my country with as much natural affection as becomes me, as things now stand, I do not much regret being excluded. Rather, I embrace the common cause of all believers, that of Christ himself, a cause completely torn and trampled in your realm today, lying, as it were, utterly forlorn, more through the tyranny of certain Pharisees than with your approval. So nag-aapila siya sa hari na tigilan yung pag-uusig sa mga Protestants and Evangelicals. Yan ang kanyang apila. But as we know, instead of ministering in France, he was persecuted, he fled, he made a providential stop in Geneva in 1536, where William Farrell beseeched him for his help and to stay. He spent a year bago pinaalis siya, silang dalawa ni Farrell, pinaalis sandali sa Geneva. He spent 3 years as pastor in Strasbourg, but then he was invited back by Geneva nung kailangan na siya, and that's where he ministered in 1541 until his death in 1564. And Geneva became the center of Reformed Christianity. So here is John Calvin leading a discussion of leaders in Geneva. And Geneva, as I've said, became the center of Reformed Christianity. Yung Reformation Wall na tinatawag sa Geneva ay pinapakita ang major influences of the Reformation. That's William Farrell from the leftmost, followed by John Calvin, then Theodore Beza, and the Scotsman John Knox, who spent some years in Geneva. So makikita nyo yan sa Geneva kung kayo magpunta ron. The ministry of John Calvin, without doubt, and his writings formed the greatest influence on the Reformation future. Not only yung institutes, John Calvin was also the writer, together with a student, of what became the French Confession, which was approved in 15. So here is his appeal in the French Confession, again to the king. Sire, we thank God that hitherto, having had no access to your majesty to make known the rigor of the persecutions that we have suffered and suffer daily, for wishing to live in the purity of the gospel and in peace with our own consciences, he now permits us to see that you wish to know the worthiness of our cause, as is shown by the last edict given at Amboise in the month of March of this present year, 1559, which it has pleased your majesty to cause to be published. This emboldens us to speak, which we have been prevented from doing hitherto through the injustice and violence of some of your officers, incited rather by hatred of us than by love of your service. And to the end, sire, that we may fully inform your majesty of what concerns this cause, we humbly beseech that you will see and hear our confession of faith, which we present to you, hoping that it will prove a sufficient answer to the blame and opprobrium unjustly laid upon us by those who have always made a point of condemning us without having any knowledge of our cause, in the which, sire, we can affirm that there is nothing contrary to the word of God or to the homage which we owe to you. So you notice the balance that Calvin is striking: courtesy, submission to those in power, yet always defending the truth. So I think that's the last. So what do we learn in all of this? What we learn is the power of the word. And where the power of the word is blessed by God, even when buried by much falsehood, it is going to make its impact felt. Yan ang nasa verse na nasa itaas natin, babasahin sa French.
Jean 8, 32. Et vous connaîtrez la vérité, et la vérité vous libérera.
Merci. It's from John 8:32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. If there is anything that we should learn from the French Reformation, even when buried by a dominance of falsehood, truth can still surface. Truth can still impact. Kaya pa rin ang katotohanan na magkabisa sa kabila ng pag-iral ng kamalian sa isang lipunan. So if we have the truth, let us not be cynical because of predominant error, and where we could, try to transmit, express, proclaim, bear witness to the truth. At yan ang sana natutuhan natin sa the French Reformation. Makikita natin sa mga susunod na leksyon na inusig sila ng gusto, at yung mangyayari ng massacre is something that was so terrible that will make your hair stand on end. But despite all that, yung mga mananampalataya sa France ay nanatiling tapat sa kanilang pananampalataya sa kabila ng matinding pag-uusig. Any question? Anything you like to ask or raise? Myla?
Itong mga pangalang ito na hindi ko mabigkas ay nag-search lang, nag-dig in the scriptures by themselves against the practice sa...
Well, bawal sa laity, yung mga hindi pare. Pero sila, yung mga tinignan natin pangalan ay mga pare at obispo, yung si Lefebvre at si Briconnet ay mga clergy. Kaya hindi bawal sa kanila. Pero totoong bawal sa mga laity na basahin ang Biblia on their own.
Pastor, what drove them to pag-aralan pa ng malalim yung scripture? Is it because pinagbabawal nga? O kasi apparently, sila lang mismo yung nakakuha ng katotohanan, not from teaching galing sa iba. At least itong dalawang nauna.
Yes, pinag-aralan nila sa Biblia mismo. In the case both of Lefebvre and Briconnet, they got it directly from their study of scripture. At sa pag-aaral nila, si Lefebvre nga, na-discover niya yung justification by faith even before Martin Luther posted it sa 95 Theses. Kaya they discovered it directly from the Bible.
Pastor, yung kay Calvin naman po, ano naging influence sa kanya?
Well, sa kay John Calvin is a mystery kung ano yung influence na naging conversion niya. Unlike kay Martin Luther, marami siyang nasabi tungkol sa karanasan niyang yun. John Calvin remained silent. Ang isang pangungusap lang na sinabi niya tungkol sa kanyang conversion ay a sudden visitation on his soul. It is believed by many scholars of Calvin that the major influence was a mentor of his na ang pangalan ay Viret. Pero yun nga lang, he was tacit. John Calvin himself was tacit about his own experience of conversion. Other questions? Or you want to draw your own lessons sa mga pinag-aralan natin? Any thought? Myla?
Pastor, what could be in France at the time para hindi mag-take root ng malalim ang Christianity compared sa mga kapit?
There was terrible persecution. Unlike sa case ng Germany and even in England and Switzerland, walang persecution na nangyari katulad ng ginawa sa France. So makikita natin to next week na grabing persecution na humantong doon sa massacre. In fact, dalawang grabing massacre yan, 1562 Vassey and 1572, the so-called St. Bartholomew's Massacre. Thousands were killed on one day. So walang ganyang nangyari sa Germany, England, or Switzerland, and in other places. Other thoughts, questions? Maganda rin mag-aral ng French kung kung kaya niyo yung language. I studied Hebrew and Greek. Sumuko ako sa French. Meron pa? Any other thought? Lessons? Go ahead, Myla.
Pastor, anong connection itong mga nangyaring ito dun sa, kung tama yung alam ko, kung di ako nagkakamali, parang sa France pa nanggaling ang mga maling, maraming maling ideology, atheism, tama ba? Hindi ko alam kung doon nanggaling
yung?
Sa kanila. Yung hindi paniniwala sa Panginoon, atheism. Para naging extreme ba yung resulta nito sa kanila?
Well, maraming philosophies na French-rooted. Now, if that is because of a particular culture of the French, I cannot say. But sa by the time ng 1789, which was the French Revolution, nagkaroon na ng lubos-lubos na kalayaan sa lipunan ng Frances, ng France, kung kaya't yan ang naging takbuhan ng mga ideas na ayaw sa kanilang lipunan, punta sila sa France na malaya nilang maaring ikala after 1789. Any other thought? Usan ang isang maging inspirasyon dito sa atin ay si John Calvin. John Calvin would die relatively young because he really gave himself totally to the service of God. At by the time ng mangyari yung 1562, this was something which had a terrible impact on John Calvin because he was away in Geneva. Pero siyempre nababalitaan niya yan, yung nangyari sa kanyang mga kababayan. And by 2 years after 1562, Calvin will be dead, 1564. So naging malakas ang impact nito sa kanya emotionally. But he gave himself totally to the service of his Lord. And maging inspirasyon yun sana sa atin. Meron pa? Ike?
Pastor, minention mo yung without computers si John Calvin.
Without?
And without computers, and yet he was able to write so much literature na as we know is very classical at napakahalaga. How would you compare him with the modern writers na with all these gadgets and even references available, masasabi ba natin na mas tumaas yung scholarly writings at this point in time o mahirap i-compare or mababa?
Well, definitely, the level of scholarship has developed so much since John Calvin. But what is something na nakakahanga kay Calvin ay yung mga commentaries niya will still be on the level of the best commentaries today, although some will be dated kasi may mga na discover na since Calvin, some of the commentaries of Calvin are dated. But given the period in which he wrote them, the surprising thing is that they are still considered quality. Yung kanyang commentaries, yung kanyang, of course, lalo na yung kanyang theological writings like the Institutes, they are still considered among the best. And usually, sa mga scholars, kapag magko-comment sila sa mga teksto, almost always, first stop is, what did Calvin say? Go ahead.
Pastor, ano ba? Was John Calvin a very talagang genius na genius ba siya na kahit very limited yung kanyang references? Or was it just purely endowed by very great intelligence by the Holy Spirit para magawa yung ganong writings?
Well, for one, nakita nga natin, he was trained with a doctorate of law, kaya trained yung mind niya na mag-isip. In his writings, he was obviously vastly read, meaning there was no one like Calvin who could quote from anywhere. Kung saan galing yung mga citations niya ng mga patristic writings, which meant that he has read them all. At a time nga na walang computer, hindi ka pwedeng search. Kundi talagang binasa niya. Print. And then nung nagsulat siya, talagang sulat na yung klase ng sulat na yan, hindi ito katulad ng ballpen natin ngayon na tuloy-tuloy ka lang magsusulat. Pag naubos na, palitan mo yung mag-refill ka. Noon, pag nagsusulat ka, maya't maya, iaano mo sa ink at bago sulat. At nakapagsulat siya ng ganong karami. Kaya kung minsan, pag ako'y nakakaramdam ng medyo tinatamad, iniisip ko si John Calvin. Maya ka, may computer ka. Yes, Mikaya.
Sabi niyo po, batang namatay si John Calvin. Tapos kinalculate po namin dito, mga 55 years old siya. Natural death ba po or?
He was a sick man. Hindi siya namatay in an accident or tragedy, but he was a very sick man by the time of his death. In 1564, hinanda na niya yung kanyang last will because he knew he was dying. Doon sa kanyang last will, makikita mo na talagang marami siyang sakit at hinahanda niya ang sarili niya sa kanyang kamatayan. But one thing then, in preparing for his death, he knew his stature at the time. And the one thing that he feared most was that his followers will make a saint out of him and their loyalty will be towards him. So one provision he made sa kanyang last will is that he be buried in an unmarked grave. He was afraid that his followers will turn his grave into a monument or something. So, yun ang kanyang provision. He should be buried in an unmarked grave. And to this day, no one knows where John Calvin is buried in Geneva. Yet he was the number one man in Geneva. Not number one in the sense of ruling. He was not an official leader of the city. He was just a preacher, but the most influential man. And when he was buried, it was an unmarked grave. Now, there is a grave sa Geneva na may mark na JC, which scholars hope is John Calvin's grave, but no one can be sure. Hindi naman siya na-test ng DNA noon, kaya hindi magawa ngayon. Go ahead.
Ano po yun? Nagkasakit siya dahil masigasig siya magtrabaho or he was spurned to work dahil may sakit siya at gusto niyang matapos lahat nung gusto niyang gawin before siya mamatay?
Well, by the time ng 1550s towards 1560s, his output, to say the least, was prodigious, gigantic. And by that time, he was already sickly. Kumbaga, yung kanyang best writings ay tuloy-tuloy. Hindi siya huminto. Na namatay pa yung asawa niya ng after 10 years of marriage lang. So naiwan pa sa kanya yung dalawa nilang anak. At tuloy-tuloy pa rin ang sulat niya. Baka hindi na natulog tong taong to kaya nagkasakit-sakit. Other thoughts? Ian.
Tanong ko lang, Pastor. Si John Calvin, aside from being a writer, is he also a preacher?
Yes.
Pastor?
Yes, he preached almost daily in Geneva. Kasi noon, ang mga services noon ay hindi lang Sunday. Going to church was something more regular than just every Sunday attendance. So, he was preaching and some would transcribe his preaching. Kaya bukod pa dun sa kanyang writings mismo, yung kanyang mga sermons ay may mga nagsulat, tinatranscribe. Gaya ng ginagawa ng ilan sa inyo nagtatranscribe, pero walang recorder noon. Kaya kailan yung nagtatranscribe, matandaan nyo talaga yung sinasabi ni Calvin. And you'll read his sermons, and they are quality sermons. Mayla?
Pastor, curious lang ako, how was Calvin as a husband din and tsaka bilang father? Meron bang naiwang kwento ang kanyang mga anak? What happened to them?
Ang well-recorded ay yung paghahanap ng magiging asawa niya. Ang naghanap ay yung mga kasama niya. Kasi he was too busy to even look for a partner. So, and yung kanyang mga kasama ay iniisip na kailangan niya At so hinanapan siya. May una silang pinresent ang comment ni Calvin, maingay. So hindi pasado at ganun ang nangyari. It was a comedy of sorts when they were looking for Calvin's partner until they found Idelet was the name. But they only enjoyed their company, their marriage for 10 years and she died. Other questions? Go ahead, Myla.
Pastor, pwedeng dagdagan niyo pa yung kwento dito sa encounter ni Farrell at saka ni John Calvin. Ano tong tulong? Paano yung naging relasyon nila?
Well, John Calvin made a stopover in Geneva dahil tumatakas nga siya sa pag-uusig. So ang kanyang plano, one night in Geneva. Si Farrell noon ang ministro sa Geneva na nakakaranas ng mga kabigatan, nabalitaan niya, John Calvin was in town. And John Calvin was by that time already famous because of his writings. So binisita niya si John Calvin. Sabi ni John Calvin, hindi yan ang gusto ko sa buhay ko. I am a scholar. I just want to do research and write. So he did not consider himself at that time a pastor. He was not a preacher or a pastor. He was a scholar and his calling was to write. Ang sabi sa kanya ni Farrell, may God's judgment fall on you if you will not heed the call of the church today. And Calvin stayed. So yun ang una nilang pagtatagpo and they became mahaba ang kanilang company and I think Farrell would survive Calvin. Any other thought? Last thoughts? I consider Calvin as one of my mentors in the sense ng both the influence of his writings and the inspiration of his life. When times come that I feel very depressed, I go back to the life of Calvin, among others, in order to draw some inspiration. So here was a man who really gave himself to his Lord, yung kanyang coat of arms sa Geneva shows a heart aflame and the words, "To your service, Lord, willingly and promptly." And let that be our slogan as well. Let's close in prayer. Dakila naming Diyos, salamat sa salaysay ng reformasyon sa France at bagamat makikita namin dito kung paanong ang kamalian ay inusig ang katotohanan. Marami ang magsasakripisyo ng kanilang buhay nang dahil dito, ngunit naway magkaroon ng inspirasyon sa amin sa pamamagitan ng mga taong iyong kinasangkapan, lalong-lalo na Panginoon sa pagkasangkapan mo kay John Calvin, isang lalaki na nagbigay ng husto ng kanyang sarili, kung kaya't hanggang ngayon ang bunga ng kanyang ministeryo ay pinakikinabangan pa ng marami sa amin. Patuloy nawa itong maging inspirasyon sa amin at hamunin kami na kami man ay magbigay ng aming sarili, anuman ang sakripisyo na hingin sa amin, ituring naming buong kagalakan naming gagawin, alang-alang sa aming Panginoong Hesukristo. Patuloy mo ring hamunin kami na maniwala sa kapangyarihan ng katotohanan, kahit pa nababaon ito ng malaking kamalian, ay magkakabisa ito kung iyong pagpalain. So grant us that challenge, to respond to that challenge, that the truth is so powerful that even when buried under the rubbles of error, it can surface, it can make an impact, just as it did in the French Reformation. And for that, we give you thanks and grant that you may help us to respond to the challenge. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.